This morning, I get the privilege to finish a four-week teaching series called The Comeback. And can we give it up for Pastor Jeremy last weekend talking about dealing with doubt and coming back like Thomas did? And we're going to conclude the comeback stories of the disciples this morning by thinking and looking at the lack of hope and ultimately the despair that probably set in after Jesus had been crucified. And they're like, what are we doing now? And so I'm going to invite you to power on your Bible or turn to the one that you brought with you to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And really, the book of Acts, it's the second part of the Gospel of Luke. It's 28 chapters long, retelling the whole comeback story of the early Christians, of how they went from these people kind of outcast from society to becoming the force that you see today of millions and even 2 billion people at least claiming faith around the world. And I want to specifically talk about this morning the early parts of Acts chapter 1 and see how it all began with the Holy Spirit. But before we get there, you know, I want to kind of let this sink in for just a second. Think about this. The disciples had followed Jesus with everything in their life. He was the first one that really believed in them. All the other rabbis passed over them. These were not the highly selected disciples in their community. And this teenage group finally has a mission and a purpose. And they follow Jesus for 3 years. They see him turn water into wine, right? Like they see him perform miracles that they can't explain. They see him resurrect Lazarus from the dead. And then after everything that they had followed him and believed he was going to do, he ends up being crucified. And all hope is lost. Despair has set in. So last week, when Thomas is in the upper room and Jesus is like, you know, touch my scars, it was not just meaningful because for Thomas, it was meaningful that the disciples had probably given up all hope. And now he was back. And then I want you to think about this. So he presents himself in the upper room and he's like, hey, meet me in Galilee. It's gonna be really cool. And then they meet him. And when they meet up with him in Acts chapter 1, he's gonna be like, hey, peace, I'm out of here. I would think about when, again, you thought that he was really, okay, we got it wrong the first time. Now he's back. Things are gonna be great. Can't you wait to show everyone that we were right the whole time? And then he leaves and is gonna ascend to the right hand of the Father. Have you had anything go wrong in your life ever? Where you just felt like, what in the world just happened? How could that possibly happen? You get that sick feeling in your stomach where you're like, life just is never gonna be the same again. You know, I hesitated to share this because this just happened to me literally last night, and I usually don't like to share stories that just happened to me, but this did happen last night. I was at the 2-8 gala. Is it gala or gala? We couldn't decide. Gala? Gala? Okay. Well, I say gala, so that's what we're saying. And we were at this thing last night to raise funds for this amazing ministry that Eric Maitland, our worship pastor for many years before Jaden took over recently. We were raising funds for all the mission work that they're doing. Incredible cause, right? And they had like some things that you could bid on at this thing. This just happened to me. And at the event, Lisa, my wife, she's always, you know, wanted to go to Mexico. We've never done something crazy like that. And they had something that you could purchase to go to Mexico. And she jokingly said, we should totally get that. Now, I don't know if you know how the economics of our family work, but they don't usually work to purchase. And I was like, Lisa, those things go for tens of thousands of dollars at an event like this. We're raising funds. The last one of these galas I had been to were many Indianapolis Colts there, and people were bidding tens of thousands of dollars on these things. And she's like, well, what if it's only $300? You don't know. It could happen. And so I was like, nah. And they came out and they said, starting bid, $2,200. Now, first of all, that is an enormous amount of money. Second of all, it was significantly less than what we believed that would go for. So we thought, let's help our good friend Eric out. Well, let's get the bid and go. He said, who wants the bid? And I raise my wife's hand. You see where this is going. And we, you know, we bid on it and we're winning the bid now. And we're laughing because we know this is going to go for an enormous amount of money for charity and all this stuff. And then no one's bidding. And I start getting this sick feeling in my stomach and a thing about bank account. And I literally started sweating. And I'm like, do it. And then another couple, they raised their hand and they outbid us. And, you know, peace came over us. But that wasn't the end of the story. Then that couple ended up winning the bidding. And the auctioneer felt bad that they had outbid us. And he said, good news, we're going to give you the trip too for the same price. I was like, what? And you never just like, you freeze and it's in front of everybody. Like, yes, we did it. And now Eric thought it was really funny. And he said, hey, you don't have to do this. So thank you, Eric. But I share that story because I was reminded just last night when something like doesn't go your way and you actually panic a little bit. You been there? Like you can feel it. Your body can experience it. And you can go like, what am I gonna do? What am I gonna do? What am I now? I'm giving you kind of a fun highlight and a fun story we'll get to share. But the reality is sometimes those things can be serious, can't they? And they can be life-altering. And for the early disciples, the panic that had set in and overwhelmed them had been led to so much despair, they didn't even believe at first that he could have been resurrected from the grave. And then when they finally see him, and even Thomas finally is on board, oh, he's alive, then he's like, oh, but by the way, I'm leaving again. And isn't that how life works sometimes? And we can get fixated on the past and the expectations we had for our life. And the early disciples were no different than you and me. Are you ready to study God's word together, church? I want you to look at this in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. It says, then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. Can you picture this? Like, I don't know what this really looked like. For some reason, I have like bad like Easter plays in my mind where there's like a wire hooked to the back of Jesus. And he slowly starts going up and the mechanics get stuck and he's still there a little bit, right? They pull him up a little. But it had to have been in real time quite an experience, would you agree? To see him begin to ascend to the right hand of the Father, he's going to disappear from their sight. Look again, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. When suddenly two men dressed in white stood before them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. They finally had him back. And then he begins to ascend to the right hand of the Father. But did you notice that what Jesus said before he ascended? He said, the Holy Spirit, in other places in scripture, the advocate, the counselor, the Spirit of God will be given to you. And his power will reside on you to take the good news of the resurrection to the ends of the earth, to Judea, kind of their state, Samaria, the surrounding areas, and then to the very ends of the earth. Which, by the way, they will all do. Thomas, who was doubting last week, well, the thought is that he's the one who brought the gospel to the east part of Asia, India in particular. They're all going to go to lead very difficult sacrificial lives where they will lose their lives, with the exception of John, on account of their faith to spread the gospel, and they will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We believe as Christians that when Jesus was crucified on the cross, atoning for our sin and wrongdoing, so anybody here, no matter what your background is, no matter how many things you've done that were horrible in your past, if you truly come to him and repent and say, God, I am so sorry, he will help you do a 180 in your life, which is what repent means, and you can be forgiven. But he wasn't just crucified on the cross. In that moment, the temple curtain was torn in two. You see, in the temple, the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, was kept in there, and the Spirit of God resided in there. That's why it was called the temple, which means Beth El in Hebrew, house of God. El is God, Beth is house. And he's like, the house of God is where the Spirit of God had resided during the Jewish community that we're studying. And that temple curtain is torn in two, and no longer is the Holy Spirit in a building. Now your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. If you repent of your sin, you believe in faith in Jesus' resurrection, and you invite the work of the Holy Spirit into your life. So he tells the disciples right before he ascends, it's going to be cool. Don't worry again. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to enable you to fulfill the mission I've called you to. And so they hear this great, grandiose speech, right? Like the coach in the locker room at halftime. And then he ascends before their eyes. And then did you notice in the passage, do they immediately run off and start doing the will of the Father in heaven? No. They just keep staring up at the clouds. And they're just staring. And then the angels appear and they're like, why are you staring? I don't know. I don't know what to do. He said you had the Holy Spirit. Yeah, but Jesus, right? He's gone. I don't know what to do. And I don't know about you, but I find that for many of us in our lives, when things go unexpectedly, I find that many Christians today, we spend a lot of time just staring at the clouds going, Jesus, I wish you'd come back. And I want to tell you today that the Spirit of God was given to you to take some action. And if you want a real comeback story, it won't just begin with a moment of prayer in a worship service. You will have to take some action in your life, like the early disciples through the book of Acts, to become the person God created you to be. Some of you are still staring at the clouds, and I'm going to encourage you to have a great comeback this morning. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you for every person here. And we do this beautiful thing on a Sunday morning again. These people came out. They could have been doing anything with their lives. They came to worship you, to study your word. And we just acknowledge the presence of your Holy Spirit in this room. God, none of us in here are worthy to be in your presence, but because of your work, Jesus, we can know you, God. And so we come in this moment and we submit to you. We ask you for your help. Speak to us, Lord. We worship you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, amen. Amen. You know, as we conclude this teaching series, if we want to talk about the overarching comeback of the disciples and the early Christians in the book of Acts, when he ascends to the right hand of the Father is really when the ultimate comeback begins. The gospel is going to spread. Peter's going to preach to and thousands of people are going to come to know the Lord. And then eventually the Christians are going to be persecuted. And then Paul's going to come around and he's going to really persecute them. And he was a Jew among Jews according to the Pharisaic standard. And he actually is going to go to throw them into jail and imprison them. He's going to encounter the Holy Spirit. He's going to encounter Jesus on the road to Damascus, like Nate taught on a little while ago. And it's going to radically change his life. And he's going to go preach to other people. And they're going to spread the gospel all over the eastern part of the Roman Empire. And then it's going to spread all the way to Rome. And then it's going to spread well beyond that. And then in the early second century, there's going to be a plague. And it's going to break out. And everybody's going to flee Rome, right? And because they're afraid of dying. And the Christians are going to run into Rome and they're going to care for the hurting and the broken and the lost and the sick, and more people are going to survive. And because of that loving action, people are going to come to faith. Rodney Stark, a non-Christian, wrote a book called The Rise of Christianity about this very historical event. And it begins to spread there in Rome, and it will spread all over the Roman Empire. And then there will be millions of people who come to faith, and then it will spread all over the world. And Jesus knew all this, but it really began with these disciples who just watched their Savior ascend up to heaven. And they had to decide what they were going to do. You know, don't know if you guys saw the Pacers game this weekend. Anybody see that? Come on now. That was pretty exciting. I know we don't have any Milwaukee fans in here, do we? Because we all love Jesus here and, you know, cast out demons and, you know, maybe too far. But, you know, we saw the end of that game and just like Tyrese, he's coming up the court and he's going to like shoot, you know, take that shot. He's going to get fouled. Everybody's going crazy. It's amazing. He's like, I just told him to give me the ball. Just give me the ball. You know, and I think sometimes in our own lives, we underestimate the actions we will have to take in order to experience the comeback of God. Now, look, we are saved by faith alone, through Christ alone. There's nothing that we can do so that no one can boast in our faith because we're so great. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. But when it comes to actually changing our lives, I got breaking news for you. You do actually have to do something. You have to start taking some actions and responding to what the Spirit of God is telling you in your life. I've been to many kids' sporting events, and just like Tyrese, in the end, someone will have to step up and do something. I've seen my kids do it, and it's the most incredible experiences. But I also know some of you went to kids' sporting events yesterday, and your team lost, and they didn't have the great comeback. And you wondered, well, what are we going to do? Maybe we stop spending time doing this. And I find that in our faith, people do that exact same thing. When something gets hard, it's like, well, I prayed. I didn't get the answer I wanted. Well, maybe I should just kind of lay back, just stop, just do what I want and stop trying to please God in my life. And I would say that is the state of many Americans who claim faith in Christ. You know, at that event last night, they were talking about the underground movement of Jesus in an eastern part of Asia that I won't even share here because we want to protect some people, but just that they're seeing these people come to faith at the count of their life. And disciples in countries like that, they have to make a choice. It's either I'm all in, I'm following Jesus, and I could lose my life for this decision, or I do what everybody else in the culture is doing. And I find that in American Christianity, we try to do neither of those. We try to be all in for Jesus, but then have our lives still look like everybody else in society and culture and have the same worldview and the same belief system. And it just doesn't work like that if you really want to see a comeback in your life. These disciples will have to make a decision about how they're going to live, and it's going to require action. And they're going to have to start doing something and stop staring at the clouds. If you're taking notes, your greatest comeback is going to involve these four things. And I even have an acronym for you this morning to make it real easy about how to live your best life, B-E-S-T. Do you know how hard it is to get the first letter to begin with B-E-S-T? I'm not saying it actually is entirely accurate either, but it does spell best. So I hope you're excited for that. The first one is this, begins with the power of the Holy Spirit. The greatest comeback begins with the power of the Holy Spirit. See, after they staring at the clouds, he told them they're giving the Holy Spirit, and then the day of Pentecost comes. The day of Pentecost, you know, Penta 5, it's a reference to 50 days after the Passover, which they would have been doing something on that day. They would have been celebrating the Festival of Weeks, one of the Jewish festivals in the Old Testament, Leviticus 23, 24, that God asked all the Jewish community to participate in. And so they would have been meeting together in the home. And for hundreds of years, they had been reading passages about the that God was going to empower them to actually do something. And then on this day, this is what happens in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place because they're there for the festival. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. I find that we often diminish the role, the supernatural role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But we have to understand the beginning of every great comeback begins with the acknowledgement of the Holy Spirit in your life. That God is desiring to have a relationship with you where he communicates to you through scripture, through prayer, through other spiritual disciplines like fasting and worship, and that you can actually begin to learn how to be obedient to him in your life. Now, look, I've met so many people who are like, well, I've tried to do those things, but I just don't hear from God the way that other people do. We all have seasons where we are not hearing the audible voice of the Lord and we know exactly what to do in our lives. And it's sometimes in that waiting where God can grow us the most, because we always have his word, the scripture, the Bible to go back to and know this is him speaking to us today. When I was 18 years old was the first time that I was ever called into ministry. And it happened in a moment where I in a very real way heard from God. And you're like, so that is when you began to do ministry work and become a pastor. No. I ran away from that. I avoided that. In fact, I like intentionally went the other direction from God. Got into things that were destructive to my life and began to say, I don't want that. I want to avoid that. And usually when we run away from God, it doesn't work out the way that we thought it might work out. And it turns into us losing the connection with him that we once had. And I'll tell you, for those of you who have been in that spot, that God can radically restore people. Remember Peter, and he gives him the chance to say he loves him three times. He's going to restore him. Well, by a few chapters into the book of Acts, he's now going to reach thousands of people speaking in one moment. And why? Because the Holy Spirit in the day of Pentecost was given to him, empowered him, and he went out and shared with him. So the most powerful thing that you can do in your faith, the greatest action that you can do, is to commune with the Spirit of God in your life. To pray. The most powerful thing you can do is to connect with God. That's where our power, remember he said that in Acts 1, they're all staring up at the clouds. He's like, hey, but before I go, remember the power doesn't come because you're a perfect person or because you're the most talented. The power comes from the Spirit of God in your life. So number one, we have to begin with the power of the Holy Spirit. Number two, if you're taking notes, here's the E. This one, that you begin to see then God use the comeback in your life to expand rapidly into the lives of others. We've all seen this happen. Thomas, he'll come to faith in that moment, or at least a restoration, a comeback story, and he will go to the ends of the earth, to India, it's thought at least, to spread the gospel. Peter, he will end up in Rome. Now, this is taken from an extra biblical source, but we don't know that it's 100% accurate. But the thought is that he was crucified upside down in Rome because he was not worthy to be crucified right side up like Jesus was. That each of them will have their comeback and they will go on to lead radical lives telling people about the good news of Jesus. But look what happens here in Acts 2. So the day of the Pentecost occurs, the Holy Spirit is given. And look at verse 37, if we skip way ahead. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of your Holy Spirit. So he's like, all those thousands of people come to the Lord, and they're like, okay, so what should we do? Well, he's like, if you want the comeback story that I've had, well, then you're going to need to repent and be baptized and begin to listen to the Holy Spirit in your life. The very thing that happened to him, he's like, that's going to have to happen to you. And look what happens here. Verse 39, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from the corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So they respond, they will be baptized, and begin to live out their own faith, and that will spread. And Christianity will begin to be spread out all over the Roman Empire. Now, why be baptized? Why did he say, repent and be baptized? See, baptism is representative that you have died and no longer live, spiritually speaking. You've relinquished control of your life. You have fully submitted to him. The old is gone. The new has come. You're now going to live by the Holy Spirit and what his desires are for your life and not your own selfish desires and actions. Submission requires action in our life. It begins with baptism, right, as the ultimate submission and testimony of your faith. But that's a daily thing that also occurs for the Christian. To begin to submit to God when you're, you know, in the checkout line at the grocery store and you're tired and you just want to tell the person who's not doing their job fast enough. This has never happened to me. It's probably happened to you, but not to me. And you want to tell them, hurry up and do your job. And then there's this moment of conviction where you're like, maybe I should think about what they're going through. And maybe God has something for me to do. And you begin to speak differently to that person because you realize the own sin in your life. It looks different like this, where you begin to submit to him, where you've done whatever you've wanted with your life and you've gone and you've partied on the weekends and you're like, well, the culture tells me that there's nothing wrong with loving actions, no matter what I do or who I'm with. So I'm just going to do what I want, how I want, when I want, wherever I want. And then you go, wait a second, I begin to have some conviction that I want to live with a healthy sexual ethic in my life. I want to begin to honor the Lord in my life, in my dating life, and give up some of these addictive habits that are beginning to cause pain and suffering in my life. And then I'm going to have to actually take daily submission to the Lord and actions and say, God, help me today. Help me again tomorrow. Help me face this thing. That's why I love being around people who are in recovery. Because you get honest people who are actually growing in their faith. Not like a lot of the fake Christians that we see today in our culture that avoid community, avoid real stuff. They're daily submitting. That's what it begins to look like. And Christianity will break out rapidly and spread all over because they're empowered by the Holy Spirit. But each of us today will have to repent, be baptized, if we truly want a comeback story, and begin to live our faith out in a very real way and stop just staring at the clouds going, well, I knew Jesus, and that moment was cool, and this is what I'm going to do the rest of my life. Instead, start saying, no. Now I'm on mission. God has empowered me with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go and do something. I'm convinced that most American Christians are going to go to heaven and have no stories to tell of how God did anything in their life or how the Holy Spirit used them. Can I get real for just a second? I'm convinced some of the more trendy Christians are going to have better bourbon and cigar collections than they are of Bible-believing Christians that they've actually loved and ministered to in this world. That we're more concerned about how we are viewed or the joy that we can get out of life and fun moments rather than how God could use us to transform people's lives. And that for some suburban Christians, we're even going to have more stories to tell of comebacks of our kids in their sporting events on Saturdays and Sundays or during the week than we are of the comebacks of how God used us to draw somebody back to faith in Jesus. Now, I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad. I'm saying all of us are in this boat. And if you want to live your best life, you have to live submitted to Jesus and watch the kingdom of God expand rapidly around you. That level of submission is going to require some action, though. See, point number three, if you're taking notes, here's the S. That this is really strengthened. This may be the key to this whole thing. This is strengthened in community. Nobody's meant to do this alone because you're going to totally fail. You're going to try to live by the Spirit and you're going to have God, speak to you in a moment. And you're like, I don't really like what he said. I don't want to do that. I don't want to behave in that way. And you're going to need some people around you to encourage you, even challenge you sometimes. That's what happened in the early church. So they have the rapid expansion, and then that moment in verses 37 to 34 in Acts 2, where they're going to repent and be baptized. They're going to begin to have their own comeback stories. But then look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That once you've submitted your life to the Lord and you've received the Holy Spirit in your life, you're going to need some encouragement, some people to break bread with, some people to pray for you, for your marriage, for your kids, for your dating life, for your struggles, for your hurts, for your hangups, for your traumatic experience. Because that moment of despair where you're like, oh my goodness, what am I gonna do? I can't believe it. It's gonna happen again in some capacity. And you're gonna need some people around you. If the early disciples needed that, how much more do we need that today in our culture? You're gonna need some people to encourage you. So many of us, we've submitted our life to Jesus, but we're leading such isolated Christian lives that we often miss out on what the most beautiful parts of following Jesus, because we're afraid of entering into relationships with other human beings, because we've all been hurt before. We've all been hurt. And I just want to encourage you, don't do that. Begin to live differently. Take some action in your life. Get around community to live on mission and make an impact. Now, here's the other thing that when we talk about taking some action in your faith, that sometimes then we can think about, especially today's world of social media and others, then the only way to do that is to go out and make a name for myself and build a platform and you know, get my voice heard out there. I actually heard Francis Chan say this recently, that we don't just need people who want their voice to be heard. We need people who first learn to serve and care for one another in community. There's plenty of people who want their voices to be heard. Think about it this way. It uses this illustration. Jesus is going to, you know, live 3 years of active ministry, make this huge impact from like 30 to 33 is our guess. But what was he doing when he was 23? Anybody know? The Bible doesn't really tell us. We know he was a carpenter. So when he was 23, he was being a carpenter. That's what we know. What was he doing at 25? Anybody know? He was still being a carpenter. I don't know if you know, like, at 29, what, 29, what was he doing? He's probably a better carpenter, we're hoping, right? Right, but he's still, like, that's kind of all we know, because he was just leading a holy and righteous life, being present. He didn't need a platform to demonstrate how to live. Just serving and loving and caring for people right where we're at. If we don't start with that, we will miss it. And that's the great thing about community, is we learn how to like care for one another, protect one another, pray for one another, be there for one another. And I wonder if some of us today, if we just began with that simple step, we got something really cool that's happening next weekend. This only happens twice a year here. We have our Outpost tailgate. And if you've never been to the Outpost tailgate, it's a huge event. We block off a huge portion of the front parking lot. And we're going to have, I think, like 50-some different outposts represented out there. It's going to be incredible. There's going to be food. And it's all a part of Sunday morning next week. So you don't have to do some extra special thing. Just come Sunday morning. And after the services, you can go out there and experience all of this. In fact, we even end the services a little early, so you get a little extra time out there. So if you've ever wanted church to end early, first of all, come when I'm not preaching. Second, come next week. It'll be great, and you'll get to experience this, because our outposts are the long-term community of our church. We begin with rooted, and our discipleship pathway begins with rooted and understanding the gospel and being rooted in Christ. Then we're discipled into a one-year discipling relationship in our discipleship huddles. I'm excited to announce that beginning this fall, for the first time, we're going to try something that we're going to give you an opportunity that if you want to join a discipleship huddle, we're going to guarantee within a month we're going to get you in one. Like, that's how serious we're taking it, that we want you to be in a year-long discipleship relationship. It's been taking way too long for some of you to get into one. And so out of that, we're a long-term spiritual community family in our church is our outpost. And some of you, you have been through rooted or you've been discipled, and you really need that community that's going to strengthen you for the long term. That's what it's all about. That's what's happening in Acts chapter 2. They're meeting in the home. They're praying. That's what our outposts do. Praying for one another, studying God's word, sharing communion, breaking bread with one another. And they're saying, God, use us. We want to draw near to you. Strengthen us in community. And post-COVID, by the way, that was the first thing we all cut out of our lives. It was real meaningful community. And some of you never got back to it, because it became too easy. too easy to avoid. And I'm telling you, you need it. The final point is this: as it strengthens in community, now you're like, this one's a stretch, Josh. No, I don't believe it's that big a stretch, that you have to treasure boldness. So as you get strengthened in the community, we remember this is not just about some grandiose thing where we get our voice heard and build a platform. It begins with serving one another. But then ultimately, there is going to be a moment in time, like Jesus, like the early disciples, where you are going to have to like step out and live with some bold faith. To use the time, talents, and treasures God's entrusted you with to make an impact. Look at verse 29 to 31. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. This is where we get the phrase, live boldly, love deeply in our church. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus, because you've been given the Holy Spirit. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. It's our motto to live boldly and to love deeply. In fact, that loving part, to give you an example, 1 Peter 4:8, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. As you get in community and you're living by the Spirit of God and it's expanding, other comeback stories are occurring. If you want to conclude and see the great comeback happen, it's going to require submission. It's going to require action. You're going to have to say, hey, it's time to actually do something. Give me the ball. I'm going to live boldly and I'm going to love deeply in my sphere of influence. And some of you don't believe that the power of the Holy Spirit is real and that you could actually be used to do something incredible. And by the way, the most incredible things sometimes are the most simple, loving things where no one ever hears about it. I'm convinced that in American Christianity, when we get to heaven, all the things that the people that we thought were these amazing spiritual leaders, they may or may not have been, but we're going to miss all these amazing spiritual leaders that nobody ever saw on a platform. Because those are the truly humble people who have the humility to say, God, use me in a very real way. You know, I was just talking to some friends about this. The whole phrase, live boldly, love deeply, and seeing a million people come to faith in Jesus, it happened the Sunday before we launched the church 13 and a half years ago, or 12 and a half, I don't remember which it is. And in that moment, I was disappointed that day. There was maybe 25, 30, 40 people that had shown up for our pre-launch Sunday where we were gonna launch the church. And I had just been convicted by God that in this passage, the way that the early disciples lived, they were all in, right? Like it was time, God, use me. I don't care what people think. I don't care what I have to change in my life. I don't care if I've believed another worldview for many years. I know that you're real and I submit to the way that you want me to live. I'm gonna live boldly, but not angry boldness. I'm gonna love deeply in my sphere of influence. And I shared in that moment that phrase and the idea that we would reach a million people for Christ. It all happened that Sunday. And you know, at the time, I didn't like take a lot of time logically thinking about what's our goal as a church? We should try and reach a million people. How would we reach it? Let's get a strategic plan for how to reach a million. I told them, you know, just in that moment, I just had felt in preparation, the Spirit of God, just say that because it feels impossible. And so I just said it. And man, it resonated with us. And we were talking about how at that moment with like 25, 30, 40 people in the room, how it seemed impossible that a million people would ever be reached. Do you know that today, we've planted 31 churches through Multiply Indiana. There are Mercy Road Northeast has been growing rapidly and they're about to add on to their property that they have out there. Mercy Road Anderson, I mean, it's the fastest growing church we've ever been a part of. They baptized more people in 5 months than any Mercy Road church that has an entire year, ever. And I don't even know what's happening up there. I'm like, I wanna go see what's happening. And it's incredible. And I don't share that to go, hey, you know, good job, anybody. Because it was really never anybody did any great actions. We believe, remember where the power comes from? We believed that the Holy Spirit was real. That was where it started. And we submitted to that and said, God, do the impossible. And I always think about that part where the Holy Spirit was given to them and the earth shakes in that moment in Acts 4 where they're going to live their faith out boldly and they're going to get out of prison and then they're going to get out of prison and then they're going to go pray for more boldness, the very thing that got them into prison in the first place. And I always think about when the Holy Spirit descended and the earth shook. It said that in that passage that we just read. And you know, at our second year celebration was the first time in Mercy Road Carmel, at our second year of any Mercy Road church existing before any of those 30 other churches existed, our second year celebration, we were meeting in this little building off of College Avenue. Many of you heard this story. And we used to baptize people in a horse trough. It was freezing cold water every time. Now you guys get it so easy in this warm water. You would die with Christ and resurrect again in that cold water. And that morning we baptized 12 people. It was the most people we'd ever baptized in one Sunday at that point. And there was some radical life change associated with it. In the end, literally of the 12th baptism, Eric Maitland starts playing Amazing Grace on the guitar. And we're all packed in this little lobby and the building shook. And many of you heard the story, but we ran around and I thought for sure, I didn't go, that was an act of God. I thought there was an earthquake. I've been in California. This is what earthquakes feel like. There was no earthquake. I know how to check it. Went to the building. The engineers owned it. They had a structural engineer look at the building. There's nothing wrong with the building. So logically, I have no explanation of it other than in that moment, the Spirit of God shook that building. And I just want to tell you that if you do the things we just discussed, God could do some radical things in your life. Some of you may go on to be great preachers and communicators and reach millions of people with the gospel, but some of you will become faithful people like Ananias that reaches one, Paul, and will make an even greater impact. So no matter what your story or your calling is, I want to challenge you this morning as we conclude this teaching series to say, I want to be a comeback story that is contagious for more comeback stories around me. Because the Spirit of God that was there in that moment when Jesus ascended and he said, stop staring at the clouds, allow the Spirit of God to use you, is in this room right now. And some of us, we've been avoiding it because we don't want to make changes. I just want to encourage you, submit and take action this morning. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you for every person here. Some of us right now, we know when Peter said, repent and be baptized, we need to begin the act of submission and repentance this morning. If that's you in the room, just pray this with me. God, I come to you and I submit to you everything. I'm all in my life. I repent of anything in my life that's not of you. I believe and receive in faith in Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. And now I open myself and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in my life. Use me, Lord Jesus. And then God, I pray for the Christians that some of us begin to take action because we know we need to make some changes as well. We've been floating around, staring at the clouds all day instead of actually being used by you. We repent of that. That's you, God, we call on you. Pray this, God, I call on you to help me change that and begin to be used by you again in powerful ways. We love you and praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's family said, amen.